So today we're going to be in Mark 13, starting in verse 1. This is entitled Signs of the Time. We've been making our way through end times. Don Hussong wrote this, jotted it down. He said after church one day, they'd been teaching in the Sunday school class about the second coming. And so they went home and a little girl asked her mother, she said, Mom, do you believe Jesus is going to come back? And the mother said, why, yes. Well, do you believe he'll come back today? The mother once again said, yes. She said, well, do you believe he will come back in a few minutes? The mother once again said, yes, I believe he's going to come back in a few minutes. And she said, Mommy, would you comb my hair and fix it? Have you ever thought about that? If we really believe Jesus is coming, wouldn't our lives reflect that? That little girl was concerned about getting her hair fixed right to look good for the return of Jesus. I know it sounds kind of awkward, sounds different. You don't need to worry about that. But what about the lives that we live and how we live? You know, are you not concerned about being out doing stuff you shouldn't be doing and all of a sudden the sky splits open and there's Jesus? You know, we ought to be concerned about the way that we live. So, how close are we? Let's look here and see. We're going to be in verse 1. But last week, we looked at Daniel 9, the program of the end. And we looked at the 69 weeks that Daniel talked about. He talked about 70, but we looked at the 69. And the 69 are in the history books. They're done. So, now we're awaiting the final week, which is 7 years, the tribulation period. It will begin, and that will usher in the second coming of Jesus. So what are the signs? Verse 1 and 2 of Mark 13 says, he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So here, as the disciples come out, they're, like many of us do, they're admiring the beauty of the temple. I don't know about you, but you go to places, you ever wonder, they say, well, this thing was built 1,000 years ago, and you think, man, we didn't have cranes, we didn't have power equipment. How in the world did they get something so big all those years ago? You know, sometimes it's amazing to see what man can do when they come together and they work together. They were admiring the temple, how beautiful it was. And right in the middle of their admiration for the temple, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. That actually happened in AD 70. So Jesus predicts it. Just almost 40 years before it happened, he told them what was going to happen. And of course, the Romans came in. They demolished the temple. They completely demolished the temple. The wailing wall that you see on TV, where all the Jews go and they pray and they stuff notes into the wall and stuff, that's actually not part of the temple itself. That was part of a retaining wall of the temple. So it wasn't part of the temple, but that's all they have left. So they use it as something sacred. But when they came in, they completely, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and they killed 1 million Jews. 1 million Jews were killed. So Jesus predicted that before it ever happened. Look at verse 3. It says this. It says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will happen, or tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. So this is what the Bible scholars call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. You can look across from the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and you can see the temple, you can see the city, And so as they're sitting there, evidently looking across at the temple, the disciples want to know, what are the signs? When are these things going to happen? Of course, we know that people in our day and time want to know the signs. People are always pointing out, oh, did you see that? That means it's getting closer. Did you see this? We're right here. And so anyway, people tend to see these things as important. So it seems that they understood somewhat the destruction of the temple was part of the end, AD 70. Remember, Daniel in the 70 weeks stated on the 69th week when it was fulfilled, which brought us up to 25 to 26 AD at the baptism of Jesus. That 25, 26 AD marked the beginning of the end. That marked end times. So we've been in end times since 25 AD, roughly. So almost 2,000 years, we've been in the end times. The Bible does distinguish between end times and final days. So we've been living in the end. Our lives are made up of the end, and that's what the Bible is talking about. So officially, the end has begun. What signs do we look for? Number one, as Jesus has just pointed out, the destruction of the temple. Well, that already happened, AD 70. Look at verse 5 and 6. Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." So here we find number 2 is deception. He says, be careful that you're not misled. Many are going to claim to know a date. We went through that, where there's a lot of people trying to predict dates. Even some will claim to be Jesus. All throughout history, you have someone rise to the top claiming to be the Christ. So deception is going to happen. So the second thing is, a sign is deception will take place among us. People believing the wrong things, dates, events, believing in the wrong person. Here's what 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 tells us. It says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Timothy, in the letter of Timothy, Paul says it's only going to get worse. It's going from bad. Notice he didn't say it was going from good to bad to worse. He said it's going to go from bad to worse. In other words, it's already bad, but it's going to get a lot worse. Deceiving and deception is going to be a part of the end. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. That's a sign. Deception is a sign. Verse 7 and 8, he tells us this. He says, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. Throughout our time, that's happened. Of course, it's currently new stuff going on, but the third sign he identifies here is conflict. Conflict among nations. War. Nation against nation. Right now you have in the news almost every day, Russia and Ukraine. Ukraine, little country, didn't seem like they could do anything. Didn't seem like they could hold their own. Big old massive bully, Russia, who's got all this stuff. Everybody's scared of them, was going to march over top of them. Well, it didn't quite turn out that way for Russia. And I've been pretty impressed with the Ukraine people and how they're holding their own, because they've withstood a lot and they continue to hold their own. But all those things are going to happen. Whether it's Russia and Ukraine, or whether it's North Korea, South Korea, whether it's in the Congo. You know, the Congo's had war for so long. There's four different groups been fighting in the Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. Just constant fighting. So there's always conflict. So it seems here the third thing is conflict among the nations. They're going to war against each other. But notice also he says here that while there's wars and rumors of war, he says, do not be alarmed. This must take place and the end is not yet. So the war, as everyone said, I've heard it said right here under this roof, this is the beginning of World War III. This is going to end the world. Well, it might. But notice it says, wars, rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. It's not the end yet. All these things have to happen, but it's not the end yet. And so it's not the final thing yet. It's only a sign pointing us to the end. So in other words, the end is still out there. But yes, this may be a sign that Jesus is getting ready to return. And then the fourth one's found also in the same thing, same set of scriptures, says there will be earthquakes in various places. There's famines. So earthquakes, famines, earthly sorrows. So the fourth thing, fourth sign is earthly sorrows. Earthquakes, famines. Think about it. The ground not producing because of lack of rain or devastation, chaos. I'd even go as far as say that it's not global warming that's to blame. It's part of God's plan that's to blame. It's a sign that Jesus is fixing to march back in here. It's a sign that Jesus is getting ready to return. That's what it is. And we're not going to correct that. We're not going to change God's will. It doesn't matter how many trees you plant or how many times you quit using straws or whatever they say. If he's coming, he's coming, and their plan's not going to stop it. Listen to this. Romans 8, verse 18. He tells us this. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So notice what he says here in Romans 8, something we don't think about very often, but the world is under a curse as well. You remember Adam and Eve falling in the garden, sinning, disobeying God? Not only did that put a curse on man because of his disobedience, but man had to work for his food, no longer going to produce good stuff. It's going to produce thorns and thistles. Women had to all of a sudden have pain and labor in giving birth. It would be difficult. So women, you get to heaven, you can talk to Eve about that. Evidently, that's not God's intent, but that's part of the curse. And then the serpent had to crawl on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. I don't know if I would want to see a snake coming at me standing up or walking. They're scary enough crawling on the ground. Could you imagine one come walking towards you? But that was evidently something that used to happen. And then the other curse is up on the earth. The earth itself is cursed. And so Romans 8 says the earth creation is groaning and longing to be restored to what God originally intended for it to be. Without the sin, without all the things that are going on now, that wasn't the way God intended. But sin has destroyed and brought damage. And notice in Romans 8 it says they're like birth pains. So the earth is bringing, like a woman bringing forth a baby. She goes into labor, and as you see, they start out small. I know this from experience with my wife. The first couple of contractions, she's usually okay. You can do whatever. But toward the end, boy, you better be on your tip-top shape, mind your P's and Q's. And I was told, and I'm reminded often, don't eat M&Ms while your wife is going through labor. I was hungry. I'd been working. I grabbed a snack. I didn't think nothing about it. But I'm reminded of that quite often. You're in there eating M&Ms while I'm in labor. So evidently, she didn't like that. I don't blame it on her. I blame it on the labor process. You know, amen? So the labor gets stronger and stronger as you go. And then all of a sudden, here comes the baby. Well, it's the same idea with the return of Jesus. The pains are going to be stronger and stronger and stronger. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Amen. So that's the idea that he's given us here. So the fourth sign is earthly sorrows. We see that. We see people struggle here on the earth. It's just the pains leading up to Jesus' return. Look at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. So we find here the fifth sign, the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. That is, every tribe and every tongue will hear the gospel. People go out many times and they lose their lives trying to reach people with the gospel. They are martyred, they are persecuted, all for the sake of Christ, and that is a heavy cost. That is a high price to pay. But it's not too high of a price to get the gospel to those people. That's the price that you and I have to pay sometimes in order to make sure they hear the gospel. So, five, the gospel being preached to all nations. That is, at all costs. Doesn't say every nation has to receive the gospel, but it says that every nation will hear the gospel. Did you know a lot of the scholars, end time scholars, say that when President Reagan died and they had his funeral, I don't know if you remember that, Billy Graham preached the funeral and he preached the gospel. And the end time scholars state that may be the first time that the gospel went around the world, went to every tribe and every tongue. You know, as technology develops, you have opportunities in villages. This is blow your mind. You can go into a village. I've been there. There's no electricity anywhere in that village, but everybody's got a cell phone. And they can call, they can text, they can get on YouTube, they can get on the internet, they can hear and see things. And my first thought was, how are you charging that phone? Well, one guy showed me. He took me in his house and he had a car battery that he had took to town, had it charged, and he had hooked his phone up to that car battery and it would charge his phone. Where there's a will, there's a way. But you know, with technology, the opportunity for the gospel to go around the world is beyond our understanding. You've got the people, the Jesus film people who are sending out in people in the language, the heart language of tribes all over the world, the gospel. There's organizations who have handheld cassette players and CD players, and you can crank it like this, and it will charge it, and you can push play, and you can hear the gospel. They take them out to those who are in camel caravans going across North Africa and the Middle East in the deserts, and at night they can sit and listen to the gospel. So that's one of the signs, is that the gospel goes to all the world. They have the opportunity to hear. So, you know, if you're persecuted or not, that depends on where you're at and the times. But he says not to worry about that, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say at that time. So, verse 12 says this, "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." Families turning on one another. You know, it's not very uncommon nowadays. It seems like it happens more often than we want to recognize. But 30, 40 years ago, that was unheard of. You didn't hear that in the mainstream media, that some dad got sick of his kid and he killed him. They might have threatened that. You ever hear that? "I brought you into this world, I can take you out." Yeah, they may have threatened it, but they usually never carry that out. You didn't see a lot of children killing one another. One of the saddest things I ever saw, we were pastoring in Valley View, and this was in 2001, and south of us, all of a sudden hit the mainstream media that a 10-year-old boy and a 12-year-old girl took their little baby brother, who was 2, laid him out in the woods behind their house, and they killed him. I had a friend who worked in that detention center, and he said that was the youngest kid that ever had in that detention center, had him locked up, 10-year-old kid, for murder. Can you imagine? That was in 2001. These things are happening. They're becoming more and more common. So the sixth sign is families turning on each other. Families killing each other. And you see that more and more common. Look at verse 13. It says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Hated, you will be hated because of Jesus, because you're a believer. There's hatred against believers. That's the seventh sign, hatred against believers. Think about this for a minute. No praying in the name of Jesus in public schools. No Bible teaching in public schools. No Ten Commandments on public property. So you see, our world has steadily had a hatred against the Christian agenda. And if you step into the political realm, there's a lot of hatred for the Christian agenda in politics. They don't like the Bible. They don't like Jesus. They don't like you talking about that. And so they pass these laws. That's a sign of the times that we're living in, that Jesus is coming. Hatred against believers. But there's encouragement found here. He says, "Endure to the end and you will be saved." That's encouraging. Endure. Endure this. Keep fighting. Keep doing what's right. Even if you do lose your life, you're doing the right thing. You're going to be saved. Well, verse 14, I want to read you this section through 23. It says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter the house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And also, alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in these days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here he is,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe. For false Christs, false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. Now, this is a reference to the tribulation, the 70th week. Remember, 69 is done. We're looking for the 70th. This is a reference to that, the abomination of desolation. That's the Antichrist. And as the Antichrist sets up where he shouldn't be, that's the temple of God. I want to show you something. Notice here in verse 14, it says, let the reader understand. Isn't that odd? Why would all of a sudden you have a change of terminology? Let the reader understand. Well, that's pretty simple. He didn't say disciples. He didn't say those who belong to me, my children, the saved. He said, let the reader understand. You know why? The rapture takes place at the end of verse 13 and before the beginning of verse 14. So the Christians are raptured out. The tribulation begins. And he says, let the reader understand, whoever's left here that didn't go in the rapture, whoever's left, let that person, if they find this, let them read it. And that almost makes me think that we ought to maybe highlight that area. Let the reader understand, leave it open. So when you are taken, maybe somebody come along digging through your stuff and see that. Oh man, look, it says, let us understand. And maybe it would click. Maybe they would understand that. But the reader is referring to whoever comes behind you. You're already gone. So in that, this describes the tribulation period. And then, verse 24, it says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and when they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory, and then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. So here you find in verses 24 through 27, the second coming. After the tribulation has ended, that 7 year, the 70th week is over, and Jesus returns, and then that begins the millennial reign we discussed, the 1,000-year reign. And so that takes place at the end of the tribulation. And then I want you to look at the final sign, which is verse 28 and 30 through 30. It says, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near. He is at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, think about this. This is a parable about the end, and it says the fig tree. I don't know if you know this, but throughout the Bible, the fig tree is a reference to Israel. So when he says, from the fig tree, learn the lesson. So you and I are supposed to learn the lesson from Israel. What is going on with Israel? Well, if you think about this for a minute, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they wiped out Israel. They wiped out the temple. They wiped out Jerusalem, I should say. Killed 1 million Jews. So that began. In 132 to 135 AD, the Jews gained enough stamina and strength, they revolted. And they decided to take back their country, they decided to retaliate, and it didn't go well for them. And in fact, the Romans came in and they exiled every one of them. So from 135 AD, there was no Jewish nation. Israel was gone. That's 1,800 years Israel was off the scene, out of place. Nobody even thought about Israel anymore other than reading the Old Testament, because they couldn't be found. They didn't know where they were. Romans exiled them, dispersed them across the world, and they were no longer a nation, no longer a people. In 1948, Israel all of a sudden started coming out of all these countries and reoccupying their land that God gave them in the Old Testament. In 1948. In 1967, they had what's called the Seven-Day War, and they were declared a nation in 1967. So with that being said, it says here that this generation will not pass away. In verse 30, when you see these things happening, that this generation will not pass away before I return. So this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. So in other words, they're going to see the end. This is what's going to happen. So people often jump from that and say, okay, what is a generation? Some say it's 40 years. Well, 1948 plus 40 years gets you, as Hal Lindsey did, 1988, and then you can write a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988, and it didn't happen. That's where the book came from. You can do 40 years to 1967, and what do you get? 2007 or 17, somewhere in there. So that didn't happen. You know, it's not about numbers. Some say, well, it means 100 years. Well, it's possible, but read the words. Here's what the words say. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So whether it's referring to the 1948 or the 1967, the words say this generation will not pass away. So for a generation to pass away, a generation to be gone, that means every person from that generation has to be dead. So simply putting it, say 1948, some of you, that's your generation. If one person from that generation is still alive, that generation has not passed away. So if one person lives to be 120 or 125, you know, I don't know what the oldest person in the world is right now, but some of them reach around that age. That generation hasn't passed away. So I'm not trying to help you pinpoint a time frame, because you're not going to be able to. My point is, whichever one of those you want to look at, whichever one it is, if anyone from that generation is alive, then it's not over yet. So the eighth sign is the rebuilding of Israel. Israel is a thriving nation. Israel has taken their land. They're moving forward. There are people still making their way back into Israel. There's people still making that journey. I watched a TV article one time about that, and if they prove to be a Jew from one of the tribes, they bring them in. They give them a place to stay. They give them so much money a month. There is no homelessness in Israel. They take care of their people because they have been exiled and now they're coming back, and they help them get back to their native land. So you have the rebuilding of Israel. That's the eighth sign that's to take place Jesus talked about. So I tell you all this to say that you and I ought to recognize that Jesus is very near. He could return anytime. There's nothing holding him back. This could take place any day. So you need to be right with the Lord. You need to get your life in order. Here's what Herbert Lockyer said. He said, there's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and has banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and no time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. no time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife, if there are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian, ready for shout and trump and voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with him daily, taking him with care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? You know what? That's what it is. You and I ought to be so close to the Lord that any moment we could go. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your salvation. Lord, we're so grateful that you love us. And Lord, as we've seen in your word, the signs of your return, Lord, I know we can't know the day, we can't know the hour, but we can read the signs and we can know that you're very near. Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk after you, help us to be right with you, help us to make sure that you're our Lord, you're our Savior, so we can live freely knowing whenever that happens, we can rejoice with you. Help us do our part as believers in sharing the gospel with those who need to hear. And I pray you would draw many in for salvation. We love you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.